Well, we do come to God's Word today, and it's been 3 weeks since we were in Daniel. We've been going through, and we've seen in the first six chapters all of these stories in history, the narrative portions of the book. We see the power of God, that He is the one who is ruler over all. And in chapter 7, which we began to look at 3 weeks ago, we see that there is this great struggle. The first eight verses tell of various nations that have arisen and that seek to oppose the Lord. And then we see in verses 9 through 14, God on His throne and Jesus Christ, this one like Son of Man, coming and taking His seat on the throne. And we're going to give our attention especially to the last half of the chapter now, verses 15 and following, where Daniel is really wondering, what does all of this mean, especially for the people of God? So I'm going to read the whole chapter so that we get the whole of the context, but then pay attention especially to the second half of the chapter. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, we come to You and we know that Your Word is good today. And we pray that You would fill our minds with the images that are here in this particular chapter of Your book, so that we might grow in our sense of confidence that You are the one who reigns over all things, and that You are the one who is acting for the good of Your people. So bless us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample down and break in pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom, and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under which the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Every superhero movie takes its cue from this sort of apocalyptic language of the scripture. The Lord presents us these terrifying images in some ways, and sometimes we don't always understand all of the particular pieces, but we know who the bad guy is, and we know who the good guy is, and we see that in the end, the evil one is vanquished and cannot hold together. Now, Daniel has seen this vision, as we mentioned, of these 4 kings, of these 4 beasts, rather, which are interpreted to be 4 kings. And we've seen a couple of weeks ago that these represent the nations, first of all, of Babylon, Media-Persia, and then, of course, the Greek kingdom. And then finally, the fourth that at least begins to represent the Roman Empire. And he sees then on the throne the Lord Jesus taking his seat, this one who is like a son of man, who destroys the beast and is given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And now, in the midst of all of this, Daniel is still curious. He wants to know, what does all of this mean? Especially that fourth beast, which is so different from all the rest. And so you see here in verse 16 that he approaches one who stood there, presumably one of these angels, and he asks the truth about all of this. And in verses 17 and 18, we're given the essence of the meaning of it all. It's very clear. Look at this. He says, the 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. And we're going to see more in detail about this fourth beast as we move into verses 19 and following. But what you see in this is that the Lord is promising that evil is going to continue, and we're going to see forces of wickedness arrayed against the Lord from one generation to the next as long as this age continues. But look at verse 18. What does God say is true for the people of God, for the saints? But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. So there are 2 great truths for you to bear in mind here today as we look at this passage, which is giving us a grand vision for all of history, which then roots us in these truths so that we might live life to the glory of God. We need to know there will be the forces of evil that work against God and against his people through all the ages of our race. And yet, in the midst of all of this, what is true for the people of God? The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. This is the blessing for you as the people of God. And how is this kingdom to be received by you and me, by all those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is going to be received by faith. One of the things that you notice here is that we can't look at verses 15 and following without looking at what comes before it. And what do we see up there in verse 13? We see one like a son of man who comes, and he comes to the Ancient of Days. This one like a son of man is one who is given this title because he comes in his humanity. And we, of course, know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the single greatest way in which Jesus wants you to know him as we look at how he refers to himself in his ministry here on earth. He's the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When he was questioned before the leaders at the time of his crucifixion, he was asked who he was, if he's the Son of the Blessed, and he said that he is, and that they would see the Son of Man coming in his glory. The Lord Jesus wants you to see and to understand him with this kind of power and dominion. But you'll also notice in this that he is contrasted here implicitly with Adam. Adam was the first man who came from the dust, as we know in the scripture, and he was to represent the whole body of people who would come after him, all of his posterity. And he was called to live a holy and righteous life seeking the Lord, and he didn't. And you know what happened? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And the Lord promised that there would be another, the seed of the woman who would come and who would crush the head of the serpent, the head of the beast. And what we see in the Son of Man appearing here in verse 13 is the Lord Jesus rising in his glory. The image here is that of him after his death and his resurrection, his ascension, his taking his seat at the right hand of glory here in this place. And just as Adam had a whole race of people connected to him, who are these saints? Well, these saints that are mentioned here over and over again are these who are united to the one like the Son of Man, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the ones who are given dominion and power along with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinclair Ferguson says this: the coronation of the one like the Son of Man is the assurance that those who belong to him will share in his dominion. And we're told in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So what are you called to do, brothers and sisters, as you look at these forces arrayed against the Lord Jesus and against you? Well, you're called to stand firm in the victory of faith, to stand firm, united and clinging to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him you and I have the victory. In him we receive and we possess this kingdom that he has given to us. Well, Daniel is very curious. What does all of this mean? And we see that he's terrified. He's got these two great truths in mind. He knows that the wicked ones are going to continue laboring against God and his people. He knows that he and the people are going to receive and to possess this kingdom. He says, I really want to know what is going on with that fourth beast that is unlike all of the others. And so he raises the question in verses 19 and 20. And you see the description of this great beast. And he's recognizing that this little horn is making war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. and this time when the saints then fully possess the kingdom. And we're given the answer then to this picture in verses 23 through 26. And then we're told in verses 27 and 28 how it is that we as the saints receive and possess the kingdom in greater and fuller measure. But what does the Lord tell us about this fourth beast? Well, the messenger says to Daniel, as for the fourth beast, this is verse 23, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all of the other kingdoms. And it's going to devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it in pieces. Now, there are a lot of different ways in which this has been understood through history. There are some people who would say, well, actually, this is part of the Greek Empire, and that this these ten horns and the kingdom of these ten kingdoms, the little horn that arises is maybe Antiochus Epiphanes. But there are a number of historical reasons why that would seem to be inaccurate. There are others who say, well, no, this is actually Rome, and we know there were 10 seasons of persecution for the believers. Perhaps this is representing Rome, and a number of the reformers said, ah, and then the little horn that arises out of this is the papacy. But there are a number of reasons, again, to believe that that's not quite a full and accurate picture. One of the things that's good for us to do is to recognize that the Lord is giving us sort of a cosmic picture here, and it becomes evident as we look at this passage that it's describing the whole period of time between the first coming of our Lord Jesus and the second coming. And so it's good for us probably to not try to assign too much to each of the specifics, just as we wouldn't want to assign too much detail to each of the specifics in one of the parables that Jesus tells, for instance. But we want to look at the big picture first of all. And we do know that Rome was the fourth kingdom, the one that followed the Greek kingdom, and it was the one through the Pax created the Pax Romana by really oppressing all of the people under its dominion. But it brought about a very great peace. In one sense, on the earth. It ruled with great power. And then you see in verse 24 that there are these ten horns that come out of this kingdom. And one of the things we recognize as we look at numbers in Scripture is that the number 10 is often the number of completion. It's the number of fullness. And it seems most likely that what this is referring to is really all of the kings that would arise from the time of Rome going forward. We see in Scripture that it's while the Roman Empire is on the throne, in Daniel's vision in chapter 2, that the rock comes and it crushes the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream, and it becomes the rock that fills the whole earth. Well, here we see that the kingdom seems to represent Rome, and then these ten kings that would arise would represent all of the kingdoms through the ages that are set against the Lord. And then out of these ten, there's one that arises that puts down three kings. One of the observations one commentator makes is that evil just never seems to have enough glue to hold itself together. And we see this all the time, don't we, in history. You see somebody like Hitler arise, and he seems to have great power, be capable of great evil, but not ultimately able to keep a kingdom of wickedness together. And that would simply be one representation of this kind of thing. But we see this little one that arises, though, and in verse 25, he speaks words against the Most High, he wears out the saints, and he thinks then to change the times and the seasons of the law. And he's given the people of God for a time, times, and half a time. Again, who is this little horn? Well, just to summarize it quickly, I will say to you, it seems to me and to many others that this represents the one who will arise, the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness, who is referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, who arises at the end of time and brings about a greater and a more intense persecution. And he is given this authority for time, times, and half a time. It seems to be a short period of time. We don't know whether this represents years exactly, but one of the things we can see is that a time and times, add two to that, and half a time gives you what? Three and a half. Now, the number of perfection in Scripture is seven. And how much is three and a half? Well, it's half of that amount of time. And what it shows is that the one, even the greatest representation of evil against God, is just not going to last that long. Evil eventually collapses under its own weight. And then you see in verse 26 that the court is going to sit in judgment. His dominion is going to be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. We're given this vision, brothers and sisters, so that we might know the reality of evil. And Daniel is looking on at all of this. And one of the things that's most impressive about Daniel as he's looking at this is he knows he's living in the era of the first king, and these things are many years away. And yet his spirit is troubled. Why is his spirit troubled? It's because he loves the saints of the Most High, not only in his own age, but he has a deep concern for the kingdom of God throughout the ages, recognizing that he was united not only to the people who were with him alive in that day, but also all of those who would come, people like you and me. And so we're told that this is what's going to happen through the course of history. And this may refer, as we've mentioned, particularly this little horn, to one that will come at the end. But it does represent to us something of what we experience in the world when we see evil arrayed against us. What is it that the wicked ones who are set against the Lord want to do? Well, you'll notice there are four things that this little horn wants to do. Look at verse 24. He rises up to put down three kings. Again, here he's evil is always at work even against itself. We see in Revelation chapter 17, the beasts with the horns there, they turn against each other and they devour one another. So what does this mean for us? What should we take from it? Well, number one, we should not be surprised when we see evil in the world. We should not be surprised by suffering as the people of God, because the Lord tells us this very clearly. We may not understand all of the particular details, but there's enough for us to know we shouldn't be surprised. But we should continue to have faith and recognize that our God is giving us the kingdom. Jesus told his people when he was here on earth, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And thus he is, even in the midst of our suffering. What's the second thing that this little horn does? He shall speak words against the Most High. And this is what the serpent has done from the beginning, there in the garden, asking, has God really said? And we see the forces of evil arrayed against us, speaking out against the Lord. The wicked one throws his fiery darts at you, trying to convince you that God isn't really holy like he said. He tries to convince you your sin really isn't all that serious. God doesn't really care about that. He tries to convince you that the world is spinning out of control and that you have no power and that life is hopeless. Well, even as the wicked one speaks these words against the Most High, trying to dissuade you as his people, we are called to remember, brothers and sisters, what is ultimately true, so that we might follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And even as we suffer as the people of God, we can and we should and we must remember that the truth does not depend upon our experience. Satan comes to you, and his demons come to you, and they try to tempt you on the basis of your experience to believe that God isn't true, that he's not faithful, that he's not worthy of you entrusting yourself to him, that there is no victory in faith. A couple of weeks ago, in the midst of my sickness, I had lost my sense of taste and smell. And so one of my rituals each morning was to get up when I would go into the bathroom, and I would take my stick of deodorant and I would pull the lid off and I'd go, just to see if I could smell anything yet. Let me tell you, it is more disappointing than you can know not to be able to smell or to taste. And as I was sort of hunched over the sink, hanging on for dear life, as the world was sort of spinning around me like this in my state, I had a decision to make, and I knew it. I could either believe that smell and taste no longer existed because I couldn't experience them anymore, or I could continue to know that the truth is not defined by my own experience. And I knew that just because I couldn't smell didn't mean I didn't smell. And so my family, I think, was happy that by faith I continued to apply it, even during that time when I couldn't smell. But isn't this what we're called to do as the people of God? Even when the forces of wickedness are arrayed against us, even when we were being worn down and we're being told not to believe the truth, it doesn't change the fact that the Son of Man is seated on the throne and that he is in the midst of giving you the kingdom so that you might receive and possess it. And that's what we need to do as the people of God, is to lay hold of the truth by faith and to not believe the one who speaks words against the Most High. What's the third thing that he does here? We'll look in verse 25. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, again, in my experience of having COVID here, I found that after the course of a few days, I was just absolutely worn down. There were times when, honestly, I could hardly pick my head up off my pillow because of my state in my sickness. And you know what it's like to be worn down in the times that you've been sick. You know what it's like to be worn down when you are caring for your little children and their energy is far more than yours, and one day seems to just sort of topple into the next. You know what it's like to endure family tension or drama that just begins to wear at your own soul, or the pressures that you have at work, and sometimes it feels financially maybe like you're underwater and you're simply being ground down and you're being worn down. This is what Satan loves to do. He loves to seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. And it's when we reach that point that it may seem as though Satan is about to win the greatest victory, but it is ultimately when we are weak that then we are strong. When we have to say to the Lord from our beds, "Lord, I have absolutely nothing to offer you. I have no strength left. I have no resources to give. All I can do is collapse and know that you love me and entrust myself to you and pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Satan thinks he's wearing you down. And often what the Lord is doing is he is, through your own weakness, helping you to see that your victory is going to come not through your own strength, but by lifting your eyes to see the reality of the Son of Man seated on the throne, who loves you and counts you as one of his saints. And all we can do is believe. All we can do is entrust ourselves to the Lord. And what a wonderful place that is for us to be. Well, it also ought to cause us to remember that there are many saints throughout the world that the wicked one and his forces are seeking to wear down today. And we should remember, as being in prison, those who are in prison for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should remember in the midst of that, that they are not alone either, but that the Lord is there with them. You may have read the story or watched the movie of Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. a man who served the Lord in Romania and spent many years in prison for his faith during the years of the Cold War. And the prisoners were not allowed to preach to the other prisoners. There were some Christian prisoners, of course, and other prisoners of the state. And Wurmbrand said they would preach and then they would be beaten by the guards. He said, it was a deal. We preached, they beat us. We enjoyed preaching, they enjoyed beating us. Everyone was happy. This is sometimes what it's like to live in the midst of this world and to be worn down. Satan is throwing everything plus the kitchen sink at us. And the Lord is giving you, his people, even in the midst of this kind of trouble, strength. And he's causing you to possess the kingdom. Well, then notice finally that this one thinks to change the times and the law here in verse 25, the middle of verse 25. This is not speaking of daylight saving time as much as maybe some young parents might think it is, a mark of the beast and an attempt at a controlling time. But what we have here is forces arrayed against us and against God and his people who want to change the truth to a lie. They want to control even time itself. And we see the French trying to do this in the French Revolution, switching to a 10-day week, basically trying to say, look, we're the ones who are in power here, and it's our truth that will stand. And we see this happening with the forces of this world. We look at elections. We see people who rise up, and they think they control everything. And one of the things that we as the people of God need to remember is what the truth is and who's really on the throne. This week, I was in the midst of recovering from sickness and probably watching the news with the election going on more than normal, and I was kind of depressed at a certain point. I thought, you know, what is my problem? All of a sudden, I realized, you know, I've been watching way too much news. Watch one cable news channel or another, and you will think that anyone other than the Lord on high controls all things. So often, what we need to do as the people of God is simply turn off Twitter and turn off the news and recognize that these forces in the world are not ultimately in charge, and that we've been made to be not mere consumers of information, but we've been made and designed to be those who are creators of likenesses of the truth. We're called to be in conversation and fellowship with one another so that we can encourage one another as to what is really true and what it is that we're to believe. Well, the good news is that even in the midst of our suffering, the Lord is giving us the kingdom to be received and to be possessed. And the doubly good news is this will not last forever, but ultimately we see in verse 26 that this kingdom will be destroyed to the end. And then look at verse 27. What is there for us? How is it that we're going to receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever? Well, we're reminded again that the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints, the people of the saints of the Most High. Daniel saw this vision, as we know, before he saw the handwriting on the wall and before he went into the lion's den. And what did this give him strength to do, having seen and known these things? Well, it gave power by faith to shut the mouths of lions. What did Daniel do there? He simply trusted the Lord. You're not called, brothers and sisters, to do great and mighty things here. Your whole calling as the people of God is simply to receive and to possess. And how do we do it? We do it by faith, looking beyond the forces of this world to see the one like the Son of Man seated on his throne. And we see that carrying through into the New Testament. Think of Stephen, the first martyr. He's being he's preaching, and he knows that his opponents don't like what he's saying. And at the end of his sermon, as they're getting ready to rush him and stone him, we're told that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he saw the power of God, that he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And you'll remember that the beastly Saul was there gathering the coats of those who were going to stone Stephen, even as he was looking and seeing this right hand, the Son of Man at the right hand of power. and he gave approval to what was happening. And what happened as a result of that day? Well, we know that Stephen received and possessed the kingdom for himself, and we know that the people of God were scattered because of that persecution, and the gospel simply continued to spread, which enraged Saul even more, who goes chasing after them all the way to Damascus to try to persecute them. And what happens on the road to Damascus? Well, God takes one of these who's at work for the wicked ones of the world. He brings Saul to his knees, and he gives him new life. And this is the miracle of what's going on. We see the terrors of evil arrayed against us, but how is the Lord giving us grace to receive and to possess this kingdom? Well, he's taking people out of the darkness, he's taking people from wickedness, and he's bringing them to light. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that you are part of the greatest enterprise in the history of all humanity? The world is looking around and is all wrapped around the axle because of the tremors of the election and so forth. What do we know is true? That the Son of Man is seated on the throne, and that he is about the work of drawing all men to himself. And you and I get to be part of this. And how do we do it? Well, we do it by standing firm in the victory of faith. Daniel comes to the end of this in verse 28, and he says, "Here is the end of the matter." So you're thinking, wait, I wish every chapter would end like this so that the preacher would know exactly where he's supposed to stop. But it's not just that, right? It's the end of the matter. This is everything you need to know. And Daniel is still greatly alarmed by these things, and his color changed. One of the things we're comforted by in this is that our sense of assurance and our victory does not come from our being able to sort all of these details out. We don't have to get everything perfect. We may still be alarmed by the things that we don't fully understand or comprehend. But what we need to know is the end of the matter is that the Son of Man is seated on the throne, and we're called to believe in him. And so what does Daniel do at the end of all of this? And what are we called to do as well so that we might stand firm in the victory of faith? Look at the end of verse 28. He says, "But I kept the matter in my heart." And that's all you're called to do today, to receive and to possess the kingdom by lifting your eyes to the Son of Man who's seated on the throne and holding these things in your heart as you cling to him by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that you have enthroned your Son on high and that you have welcomed us to believe in him by faith. Lord, we know that these nations will rise and fall. We know that there will always be opponents of the Son of Man throughout all of this age. But we thank you, Lord, that you have given us grace to be born of you so that we might overcome the world. And we thank you that this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So, Lord, would you give us grace to lay hold of these things in our hearts so that we might live and walk before you as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.